and the subject is prayer. Are you sick of messages on prayer yet? Well, here's another one. I guess the Lord has been... I won't go there yet. I was going to say challenging us, but I won't go there yet. We were sitting around at the pastor's breakfast the other morning, and a question came up: what will change the city? You know, what's going to work for this city? What's going to keep us forging forward, if you like? And I have two answers to that question. The first one is doing exactly what we were doing, sitting with each other and building relationship as leaders of the city. And the other one was prayer. And, you know, we all basically agreed that prayer is a key. And then the question came up, as pastors do, we look at the congregations and ask questions. One of the pastors said, well, what is the most unattended meeting in your church? And the unanimous decision was the prayer meeting. Now, that's probably been the case forever. And you're not to be feeling guilty. As soon as I say that, who feels guilty? Is there any guilty feelings coming over you? You're not to feel guilty. It's a waste of time. Total waste of time. And this is really a test for me today, just to speak about this stuff, because I struggle with prayer. Does anybody out there struggle with prayer? Getting going? But it's really been on my heart for quite a while. And God is God just keeps putting the pressure on more and more and more. So this message may be more for me than it is for you, but you're going to get it anyway. So strap yourself in. However, John, our fearless leader, has been talking to us about listening prayer forever. Well, nearly. You know what I mean. And Hazel over here, the lovely Hazel, has been getting words for 10 years on how we should pursue listening prayer. And I guess the subject, well, I don't guess, I know the subject is really on God's heart. And He is really trying to get our attention, really knocking on our door regarding prayer. And I guess this is just another knock on the door. When I first came to this church, back in 1990 or something like that, somewhere around there, because this church has been fairly good with prayer. Ken will know this. Mr. Appleton will know that there was something like 16 prayer meetings during 1 week. There were prayer meetings scheduled everywhere, and people praying all over the place. I just loved those 6 o'clock ones on winter mornings in the tent. They were really got your heart pumping. Whoa, that's cold. John's always... Oh, that's good. That's better. Am I speaking softly and loudly all this time? Not? John has always been strong in prayer, and it shows. And he's encouraged us to do the same. But it's still the least attended meeting in church. Why? There's a couple of reasons. I think there's a couple of reasons. And it's been bared out in a couple of books I've read recently, or am reading. Get this statement. This is a statement from Bill Hybels. Everybody knows Bill Hybels? Was one of the fastest growing churches in the world. I don't know if it still is, but it certainly is one of the big ones. His statement in his book, first statement he makes is, prayer is an unnatural activity. Prayer is an unnatural activity. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Unnatural activity. from birth, we've all learnt to be self-reliant. It's what you're raised to do. You know what I mean? You were raised to be independent so that you can feed yourself, clothe yourself, go out and get a job, work, da-da-da-da-da. The list goes on. You and I are raised to do that. We're raised to be independent. And maybe I just read what he's got to say. You know, I taught on that stuff about idolatry a week or so ago, a couple of weeks ago, about I'll do it my way, mainly because we're modelled to do it that way. We're taught to do it that way. I'll do it my way. It's how we're raised. He said this, from birth, we have been learning the rules of self-reliance as we strain and struggle to achieve self-sufficiency. Prayer, folks, flies in the face of those deep-seated values. It's exactly the opposite. It is an assault on human autonomy, an indictment of independent living. To people in the fast lane, determined to make it on their own, prayer is basically an embarrassing interruption. They're pretty strong statements, but are they right? Are we raised to be? I think we are. I think a lot of us, you know, I'm going to do it my way, is pretty solid in our brains for most of our life, and it needs to be got out for the rest of our life, just as the idolatry in the Israelites was in their hearts, and it took them hundreds of years to get out of it. We get raised like that, and it takes us our whole lifetime to remove that stuff out of our life, and consequently prayer is just another way of shifting it. Number two. That's number one. Prayer is an unnatural activity. It's natural to the spiritual, though. The enemy of our soul, Satan, wouldn't want us to even start praying. So he stops us at every opportunity because he knows what the difference between a prayerful person and a prayerless person is really like. You get my drift? Two things. It's foreign to us as a person, and the enemy will want to stop us at every turn. He will stop us from trying to pray. It's the same old. It's basically getting boring, isn't it? It's a boring message. It's the flesh or it's Satan who stops us from praying. And I'd like to say it's not usually Satan. It's usually the flesh. That stops us, it pulls us up. Now, you might be different to me, but that's what it is for me. Who's different to me? No hands went up? That's good. Beauty. Yeah, I'm lost already. All right. So what do? We need to be motivated, don't we? Somehow, I need to be motivated to pray. Yongi Cho says this, God has created us in such a way that we need to know the purpose and benefit of something if we are going to be motivated to work for that thing. Did you get it? God has created us like that. He's created us that we need to know the purpose and the benefits of something if we are going to be motivated to work for that thing, namely prayer. We need to know the purpose and the benefits. Motivation works on the basis of desire. That's what it works on, the basis of desire. There's no motivation if there's no desire. For someone to pray, we must learn to desire to pray. How do you develop a desire to pray? That's the question. How do you develop a desire to pray? You must see the eternal and natural temporal benefits of prayer. You must see it. For you to get a hold of it, it's like me wanting to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. If I never saw Arnold Schwarzenegger, I would never want to be like him. I still don't. But if you see a certain thing and you think, that's where I want to go, that's what I want to be, you go after that then. If you don't see it, if you have no vision for it, you will never go after it. There will never be any desire to go there. Mind you, some people are groundbreakers and will. What are the benefits of prayer? What is the purpose? I'm going to give you one that I think is in the heart of all men. This might be shorter than I thought. We might get some coffee real soon. Power, 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 and more power. Which is the same as grace. God's power. God's grace. Blessing in our lives. That's the benefits. There's a purpose in all that, but that's a benefit. James 4, better make sure. You do not have because you do not ask. He says there's abundant, abundant, abundant blessing. This is God's attitude to blessing. Mate, can you put up that scripture? Luke 18, 1 to 5. Luke 18, 1 to 5. This is a parable. Luke 18, 1 to 5. And Jesus told his disciples, well, let's start from verse 2. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Yep. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. What's this got to do with anything? I think that's... Well, first of all, this parable. Who's God in this parable? Somebody answer that. Who's God in this parable? Who? The judge? Is God judging this? No, he's not. And that's probably the problem we have. We think that God's the judge, and he's nothing like the judge, is he? This is actually a tricky parable. This is supposed to, for us, to, we usually think the widows, us, and God's the judge. And then we think this is how it works. But this isn't at all how it works. This is, that's, what do they call him and that? Yeah, and it's not one of them. This is a parable, and this is actually an opposite, an exact opposite. The widow is sort of like us, but in Israeli days, a widow was a woman who basically was nearly an outcast, just about. If they didn't have a son to look after them, they were basically left to beg. And she obviously had some person that was after her for her money or something. And this judge is nothing like God. Absolutely nothing at all like God. He's a grub, this judge. What's God like? God is giving. He's a God who blesses, an encouraging God, a nurturing God, an empowering God. Jesus was giving us this parable to show how absolutely opposite this really is to the God we serve. And this woman had to keep knocking, knocking, knocking to get in, to get something. God's not like that. But we often think in our minds that that's what he's like. I often think like that. It's scary, isn't it? In some things. In some things. We got Matthew 7, mate? I don't even know what the scripture is. Ah. 7:9. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then thought you were evil, how much to give? If you then thought you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? How much more? This judge, he was nothing like God. Jesus was just trying to show us God is not like that. And if you, and she was persistent with him and he gave up. How much more does our God want to give? How much more does our God want to bless? I'm trying to motivate you to pray. That's all I'm trying to do. Because your God wants to bless you. Your Father. I remember giving little Bethy, when she was little, her first push bike. We had it sort of half wrapped in the laundry, and she came out. I'm not sure if it was Christmas or birthday, actually. I think it was birthday. And she came out and her eyes went boing like that. They just lit up. And she just about bounded up into my arms to congratulate me and love on me for this, the most wonderful gift that she could have ever got. It was a precious little moment. Brings tears to your eyes. She loved on us for half an hour and then she rode the bike. It was good. It was wonderful. Isn't that? And I'm just a natural father, a normal father. I want to give my kids nice stuff. Are you the same? How much more than God? How much more? How much more does he want to bless that thing? You do not have because you do not ask. And sometimes we ask with wrong motives. But I think it's more the first part of that. You do not have because you do not ask. I think we don't get or even ask because we think we're not eligible half the time. We don't think we're eligible. We think we've got bad motives, or we think we're just bad, simply bad. So we don't go around asking. We should be more like kids, actually. You know what kids do? Yeah. First of all, they do naughty stuff. Don't you, boys? They do naughty things. They do naughty things, and then there's the two-second rule. They get a beating, and 2 seconds, they're asking you for the $500 toy. They don't care. They just love you and you love them all the same, isn't it? It doesn't matter about the bad stuff. They will come straight to you and ask you for the toy. They will put on a tantrum in the shopping fair. And then I'll go into the toy and say, buy me this, please. It's childlike, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying God is exactly like that. He might put some stringence on you. But why don't you ask? And why don't you keep asking? The kid keeps asking. Again and again and again. They're very persistent, aren't they? Yes, they were bad, but they still love you, and you still love them, and you still want to bless them, and they don't mind getting blessed. I've got another example. I don't know if I should bring it because Jared's not here. It's that 2 second rule again. When you say, Make sure you eat your main meal, because if you don't, there's nothing afterwards. And 2 seconds later, they're pushing their vegetables away and saying, what's for dessert? Do you have that? They don't care. They just think, you're going to bless them. You're the dad. Sometimes you don't. All right. Let's look at Leviticus 26. This is God. This is our God. Leviticus 26. 3-6. This is what he's really like. Now, if this does come with a little bit of a upfront ask. But as somebody once said, God says, just give me a little, give me some reasonable amount of cooperation and I'll pour out gifts on you. Just give me a reasonable amount. You don't even have to give it to me all. Just give me some. And he says this, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all of the food you want and live in safety in the land. Is that it? And I will grant you peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid, and I will remove savage beasts from the land and the sword, and the sword will not pass through your country. In other words, he's just going to love on you, fill your stores up, protect you, watch over you. Just with a little bit of cooperation. He wants to do that. Try Deuteronomy 28. And you know, and I know, we haven't got it all right. But maybe we could start. Deuteronomy 28, 2 through to 6 says, all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed and the crops of your land and the young and your livestock. The calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks and the businesses and your architectural businesses and your building businesses and your coffee business. Oh, that's not there. Your baskets and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. Verse 12, and the Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty to you, to send rain on your land in season and bless all the works of your hand. And you will lend to many nations, but will not borrow from none, from any. You will be blessed and you will be blessed and you will be blessed. And why wouldn't he be like that? Why isn't he like that? He is like that. And he just wants to give. Let's go again. Samuel. 2 Samuel 12:7. This is poor David. He's just blown it. And this is what God says. See, there is some things that need to be sorted sometimes. There are some things. But nevertheless, this is what God says. What is it? Verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hands of Saul. This is what all the things that he did. I gave your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all of this had been too little, I would have given you even more. It was the richest nation in the world, and supposedly still probably is. Am I going to read any more? Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? Yep. Nevertheless, God is in the business of blessing you and me. All he requires is a little bit of cooperation, a little bit of you do not have because you do not ask. Ask. That's all the Old Testaments. Let's try Romans 8. This is where you are right now. This is how much he wants to bless you. Romans 8, verse 16 says this. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God. And this is the thing that gets me. Co-heirs with Christ. We're not heirs of Christ. We're co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. There is blessing beyond blessing. If we are co-heirs with God, co-heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, there must be so much abundance for us if we would just ask and walk in it. I'm going to say this too, just so we get a little bit of more understanding. We share in his suffering. That doesn't mean that we won't suffer for the cross. We won't suffer for the gospel. That doesn't mean that James isn't right when he says trials of many kinds will come your way. Of course they will. It doesn't mean to say you won't suffer in your maturing, because you will. But he still wants to bless us. He still wants to pour out the goodies on us. He's a good dad. Lost. Now the power. The power side of things. Oh. Where am I? Luke 4. I taught this to the kids on Friday at school. Luke 4:1. You probably know the scripture off by heart. Jesus had just been baptized by John in the River Jordan, comes up out of the river, and this is what is said. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert where he was, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Somewhere in there it says he was fasting and praying. I can't pick it up right now. Anyway, he was fasting and praying for 40 days. At the end of that, he comes out of the desert, and it says this in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. You see the subtle difference, of course? First he was filled with the Holy Spirit, then for 40 days he fasted and he prayed, and he came in to Galilee in what? Power. Something changed from being full of the Holy Spirit to being full of power in those 40 days. What was it? Well, there was only one thing that he did. He got tempted, tested, yeah, absolutely. But he fasted and he prayed. That's what he did. There lieth the power. I see it like this. I said to the kids, I see it a bit like this. You know the turbines that they have at the Snowy Rivers? Apparently they're huge things. And what happens? What makes them run? Water. Water makes them run. And I see it's like that. He was like the Holy Spirit came on him, filled him up. Huge turbine just dropped in on top of him. Whoomp. Because straight after this, all the miracles started happening in Jesus' life. Straight after this. There was that, and then the miracles started. Here was the power. The Holy Spirit came, and it was on him. Now, that's nice, and he could have done nothing. Could have just sat there and... But he didn't, did he? He acknowledged that he was full of the Holy Spirit. He probably prayed before, but now This was having a whole new effect. And I see it like this. A little bit of water in one of those turbines will make some power. A little bit of prayer will make some power. Some power. It'll start it turning, start it going, and there'll be some. And I think me, I probably walk in some of that. I think all of us walk in some of that. A little bit more water, and it just starts to get more and more and more so. A little bit more, and a little bit more. And that thing starts working. What does it mean? I see it like this. Because I'm more into this. I'm more into sports cars. I like flash sports car, and I forgot to bring my little... Well, it's Jared's, actually. It's his nice, big, fat model Celica flash little car. And it's these little sports cars, they rocket. Now, I have my little sports car, and I can go and sit in it and think, this is nice. Nice pinstripes, nice colours, nice this, nice seat. And I can just sit there, can't I? And enjoy the sports car. I can look out at the window at my sports car. That's nice. What a waste of time. Heaven's not doing anything for you. Now, I thought to myself, I can fill this up with a bit of fuel and water. Put a bit of water in the fuel and it'll splutter along, eh? It'll go okay, sort of, until you get up to a hill and the water gets mixed up with the fuel and I think that's sometimes how we go. Put a bit of prayer into life and come up against an obstacle. Oh, that's a bit tough. That's a bit hard. Or I could go down to the service station and put in 91... I think it's percentage. Is it percentage, the octane? I know the little one, the smaller one, is 91. And you could put that in and your car would run just fine, just run along smooth. Nice sports car. Nice V12 Mercedes. Or you could put in the 98% octane. That's a bit more... Bit more grunt, makes it go a little bit harder, puts a little bit of fire into the tank, that's a bit better. You could top it up with that and you could see it get better and better. Or you could slip a bottle of nitrous. Who was that? Under the front seat, which is illegal. Now, I believe it works like this. Nitrous is like oxygen and it slips into the fuel and it just makes it light up, as it were, and go really, really fast. I like to think of nitrous as fasting. I like to think that we can fuel up on prayer, keep fueling up, and then sometimes... Because if you use nitrous too often in a car, it just blows the motor to pieces. If you fasted every day, you'd die. So you want to be careful how you fast, but if you use it, what does it do? These demons only come out with octane and nitrous. Yeah, it's power. You haven't got it. If you're not fueled up, you're not going anywhere. If you don't put the fasting in, you're not going to get rid of those demons or those enemies that need to be crushed underfoot. You're not. You'll have something, but there is so much more to have. Great men of God knew about it. Smith Wigglesworth, he knew about it. Did you know, everybody knows Charles Finney? Great preacher in his time. He had the paparazzi after him. There was paparazzi back then. There's a story told that he went into New York City, or in the state of New York, through this one small town on a train, and people in bars and places all over the city just fell on their knees in repentance. Fell on their knees in repentance. A reporter heard about this and heard about all of his the preaching and the things he was doing, and he said, I'm going to check this out. So So the paparazzi got after him, followed him around, followed him around, and followed him around, and followed him around, and he said, the only thing I see different in this guy is that he spends hours and hours and hours in prayer. It's the only difference. Who else? Wesley? Kuhlman? Benny Hinn? Yongi Cho? Reinhard Bonnke? What's the difference? Time in prayer. And it only seems to be one way to get the power, get the grace, get the things that we need. And it's not by working hard. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. Which one do you want? And I think I'm going to finish. I think humility is a key. I still think humility is a key. Key to grace. That word that I brought a little while ago, being known for who we really are, that's what humility is all about. You get it through sonship, you get it through submission. That's one way of getting humility. The other way is through prayer and submission to Christ, brokenness, repentance. If you stay long enough in prayer, you will find humility and you will find God's grace and you will find God's power. Will I continue on? No, I won't. I'll stop. I think there are mountains to be moved, and no amount of talking will do anything to it. If we pray, we'll move them. Fervent prayer availeth much. Mountains can be moved. There are unsaved people to be saved. If you want a burden for the lost, you're just not going to get a burden for the lost. You need to pray it in. I need to pray it in. If you want success and power, pray. There is no shortcuts, but the outcomes of blessing by the Word of God are humongous. Humongous. And if you want them, it's hard. But it's not that hard. Father, you've been tapping on our door for a long time now to listen, to meditate on you, to pray, to get a hold of you in prayer. Father, I would pray that you would cause us to rise in that as individuals for blessing, financial blessing, for spiritual blessing, for the lost. Father, that you would help us see our great need to ask. Lord, you said if you don't ask, you won't have. Lord, get our hearts and our heads in the right place. Cause us to be motivated to ask. Ask and get close to you. Get close beside you. Receive what you have for us. You have so much for us, Lord. Let us see it. Let us be motivated by it. Help us see it. Help us be motivated by it. I thank you for this. Lord, now bless. Bless this people. Bless us as a people, Lord. Cause us to prosper as a people, Lord. I ask that you would prosper every single family here now. Prosper the businesses. Prosper the individuals, Lord God. Cause us all to be financially wealthy, Lord God, that we might bless. Cause us to have good motivations in our hearts, Lord God. Lord, and our heart is to see this city come to you, Lord God. Cause us to get a burden for the lost. Lord, raise a prayer burden in our hearts as well today. Let us be disciplined. Find the discipline to seek your face. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.